Well, hey, everyone, we are here for our culture segment, and I get the privilege of introducing you to Jason Mitchell. He is a pastor, actually a pastor at Lives Changed by Christ Church, which has a few locations throughout Pennsylvania. It's weird. I have this weird picture in my head of, like, you know, a Philly church and then like a Lancaster church.
Well, you're exactly right. That picture is dead on, actually.
Okay, so that's super weird.
Yeah, it is. And it works.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, Pennsylvania is a big state, so there's just all, you know, all kinds of communities there. That's cool. Yeah. So, well, you, in addition to that, you do a lot of teaching and preaching, but you've also written a book called No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. And we like kind of letting our audience know about new resources that are out there, especially ones that will help help us navigate life with Christ really going before us, and so, you know, bucking the culture, and so you've definitely outlined kind of some of what that looks like here. So this is going to be fun. We're gonna break it down a little bit here. So I wanted to ask you, and you actually, the foreword here is by Kyle Eidelman, who must be a friend for you. We've had him on the show as well. You know him, right?
Yes. Yes. Absolutely.
He's okay. We're okay with him.
Yeah, he's all right. He's all right, dude.
He's okay. But what, like, talk to us about, you know, there are a lot of people out there, Jason, writing kind of the feel-good books. Like, here's how, you know, four easy steps to do X, Y, Z, or here's how Jesus will just make your life awesome, whatever. Why would you choose, because I think this is your first book, right?
It is,
okay,
yeah.
Okay, so why... Why would you choose?
Why come out of the gate with this?
Exactly. Because, you know, some people could be like, yeah, thanks, yeah. Jason. Super downer. I don't want a tough life, you know. But what obviously this has been, you know, you have applied this in your own life and ministry.
Yeah. Well, I think the reason why ultimately kind of came out the gate with this is because I think, honestly, I think, Lisa, most of us have discovered the four easy steps. Just do X, Y, and Z, and you'll get this. That just doesn't work. It actually doesn't work in life. That life is way messier, and that the process of growth and transformation is painful at times. And I just wanted to be honest about that, and I wanted to be honest about the reality that if we're serious about stepping into the life that Jesus invites us into and offers us and has for us, well, that means we'll have to bend and contort our wills every now and then to following through on what Jesus invites us to do, which is to follow him. And so so I think that's ultimately why. It's just to say, look, it's not all up and to the right. Mm-hmm. Life doesn't work like that. And I think we're intuitive enough to know that. We don't want to believe that sometimes, but I think we know that experientially. And so I just wanted to write a book that's honest about that when it comes to relationship with God as well.
Yeah. Well, you actually say in the book that sadly, I think probably especially in Western culture, there are a lot of us who have kind of almost accidentally become Christians. We've kind of slid into our faith because it's maybe, you know, in the culture we grow up in or the family we grew up in. It's like, you know, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe in the cross. I believe in, you know, I'm a Christian, whatever. But why do you think, for example, what are the, you know, some of the reasons, Jason, that maybe we don't, even if we had this zeal when we first got saved, why don't we choose to follow Christ kind of, you know, a few years in or whatever? What is it? Why is it being so lost among believers nowadays?
Well, I think there's actually a really interesting passage in Colossians that in some ways is at the root of the book, and it's where Paul says, just as you first accepted, it's in Colossians chapter 2, and he says, just as you first accepted Christ as your Lord, so continue to follow him. Then he says, you'll be rooted deep into him, and your life will be built upon him. And what's interesting, at least in my experience, is that I was kind of, I think I was given the gospel of choose Jesus, but I don't know if I ever understood that good news meant that I would also have to choose Jesus again tomorrow, and then again the next day, and then again the next day. And I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the way that we become transformed. And so what happens is, I think a lot of times, we respond in faith to Christ, And we don't understand, though, that like what Paul said, we're going to have to continue to follow, which means you're going to have to wake up again tomorrow and choose Jesus all over again. And then the next day, and then the next day, and then the next day. And you put enough of those days together, and all of a sudden you've gone somewhere. But then discouragement sets in. I mean, you know, Lisa, I think it's, honestly, it's the typical things that tend to hit us that keep us from that. I think we get frustrated. We don't make as much progress as we would like to be making in life. So we go, is this really worth it? We grow discouraged because we start comparing ourselves to other people around us who are living deep lives of rich faith and taking sort of bold risk-taking steps of faith. And we sit there and go, I could never do that. Or we just kind of grow bored with it all because we in some ways put Jesus up on a shelf and go, you know what? That was great then. It doesn't necessarily work right now. And we, in some ways, have forgotten to invite Jesus in to reorient every part of our life. And for some of us, following Jesus has become so much about getting to heaven one day that we've actually missed the transformative power of what Jesus wants to do in our life this day. Mm-hmm. And so we kind of put it off like, well, that's for some future reality, missing the potential of what it could mean to actually be transformed right now. That we don't have to wait on that, so to speak. So I think that that's at play when it comes to just the everydayness of it and following Jesus every single day and making that choice.
Yeah. Well, and you actually walk through a lot of that in the book. I mean, what it looks like to kind of have that one foot in front of the other faith, yep. Which I think is great for our audience because, like, for example, Jason, give some encouragement to say it's like the 26-year-old marketing assistant who's like, I just go to the same job every day and I answer emails and I help my boss and I'm not out doing awesome things for the Lord. What are some great ways that we can live differently in the day to day when we're not having all these mountaintop experiences accessible to us?
Well, first of all, sort of before you even think about the practical, there's a mindset shift that we need. There is no ordinary moment. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is no ordinary moment because everything is sacred, right? Everything has groundbreaking potential for God to move. It's like when, you know, when Jacob wakes up and says, surely God was in this place and I was unaware. God is in this place, your place of work, your dorm room, wherever it might be, your home. That doesn't necessarily mean we're aware, but part of it is beginning to live with a sense that God can transform all moments, that there is nothing that is mundane, so to speak. And so part of what we need to do when we begin to get that mindset is it begins to change our perspective on even the daily, the practical sort of opportunities, that the conversations we have, there is no just an accountant, I'm just a, I'm just a student. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. You know, when Paul said, when he started so many of those letters by saying to the saints in Ephesus and to the saints in Philippi and to the saints in Colossae, right? That is a powerful truth reminder that Paul is giving, mm-hmm. saying, before you are anything else, remember, and saint just essentially just means that you are set apart. You are different. You have been called out by God. And so if we can, like there is no such thing as just, I am just a, and you fill in the blank with whatever you think that you are. Paul comes along and in the New Testament, the first Christians kind of reorient that completely and go, no, you are a saint. You are called. You are set apart. You've been given everything you need in Christ. To in your job as an accountant and in your role as a student and in your home as a stay-at-home mom, if that's what you do, you know, whatever it might be, that you have been given all you need to bring the kingdom of God to bear in those ways and in those places, in those spaces, and that God can transform that. And so part of it, I think, Lisa, is just coming back to the reality that there is no just a in the kingdom of God. I'm just a. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like that's sort of a misnomer, that everything has sacred potential in the way we work, the way we organize our homes, the way that we connect with others. It all is bursting with potential to be used by God. So some of it's just a mindset shift, Lisa, that we need to take into each and every day.
Yeah. Well, and I like that because you say, you know, you give some examples of just how even whatever resources we've been given, like how to walk into your workplace and encourage someone, or how we can choose to find creative ways to give away our resources, our money, you know, rather than accumulating stuff and all that. I think those are great examples. What about one of the other places you go is when we've been handed pain. And I know you have that out of your own past. Share a couple examples from there and how, because I think there are so many people that are out there saying, okay, well, the problem is I'm just really broken. And so I can't be used. I'm going to have to fix myself before I'm okay. Mm-hmm. And, you know, so there's a lot of, you know, I think discouragement surrounding that.
Yep. Yeah, well, I mean, you know, you mentioned, and I talk about this in the book, I share my own story, but my story is like a lot of your listeners, honestly, and it's a story of sexual abuse. It's part of my past. I experienced sexual abuse at the hands of someone who actually was a part of our church. My dad was a pastor, so you mentioned a little bit ago, Lisa, about drifting into faith and kind of accidentally believing in Jesus. And that was my story, because that's easy enough to do when you grow up in a Christian home, is you kind of wake up and go, I kind of believe all this, but I'm not sure I ever chose any of it. And so I grew up in a Christian home, my dad a pastor, and part of that experience for me was a man in one of our churches for 5 years. Had sexually abused me. It finally comes out into the open, and when I was 14 years old, and there were a series that I talk about in the book. I mean, there were obviously huge implications that have lasted, the ripple effects of that have lasted for years and years. But one of the things I would say, and I talk about this in the book, is that, you know, the point, when it comes to pain that we've been handed, I don't know if we ever get over it. I think it does have, especially when you're talking about trauma at that kind of level, right?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you ever get over it, but you absolutely can get through it. And you may not have the pain relieved. Like, for me to pretend like that just doesn't still affect, that just wouldn't be true. Like, it has an effect. Our pain can be redeemed. And so I actually think the worst thing we can do is to try to just move on from it sometimes. We have to process the pain that we've been handed. And following Jesus, by the way, is not a guaranteed sort of pain-free path. In fact, when you look at Jesus, what is the whole story, our whole hope rests on the fact that Jesus chose a path that led him to a cross, not delivered him from a cross. And that was God's will. And sometimes I think we get this idea that, like, that part of following, like, why should I be going through this, and how could I be experiencing that? I thought God loved me. No. God absolutely, like, those things are not irreconcilable differences, the love of God and the pain we're experiencing. And part of what we have to do is say, wait, God, you know, God didn't do that to me. That man in my church did that to me. Mm-hmm. He chose that. And so now I have to ask, can this pain be redeemed, even though it may not be relieved, so to speak, can it be redeemed? And that is, Lisa, I mean, you know, that's the story. That's good news, is that no one's pain is beyond redemption, that God can make, he can make something of all of it, and we'll do something good, that nothing's wasted, not even the parts of our life that we think should be thrown away. And when you look at people's lives, it is those, I find it fascinating that when Jesus, after he had risen from the dead, the thing that he did, the thing that he showed people to prove that he was alive, was the scars. Remember, he had them look at, look at my scars in my hands. And, you know, obviously with Thomas, he had the same thing. He's like, look at this. And to me, that's fascinating, that when you think about the thing that proves that you're alive is not the absence of scars, it's the reality of your scars. That means that you're, again, not necessarily getting over it, but you've gotten through it. And I feel like the world, and especially our friends around us who are not Christians, man, I'm telling you, there is no more powerful story that we could give to them than to be open with our scars and to say, yes, we have gone through pain. Yes, pain is a part of it. And look, there's life in it. There's life on the other side. There can be resurrection. Man, it doesn't matter what you've gone through. God will use all scars. God will use all brokenness. if we allow that, if we allow them to transform that.
Yeah. So how do we go about localizing that, Jason, and finding a way that we can actually be real and be of help right where we are? Because I think the challenge is there's so much public pain out there now. I mean, it's like I'm, you know, whether I take on the pain of the world or of my community or of, you know, there's causes on social media, and it's easy to get overwhelmed with all the pain. And then all of a sudden I just throw up my hands and I'm like, I can't even make a dent in any of this. So how do we take it down to the streets to the people that we're actually like in front of and can, you know, have an impact on for the sake of Christ?
Yeah, I think first of all, there's an interesting thing about changing the world and this idea of, you know, we use language about that, like I want to change the world and all that. And I think that that's obviously incredibly aspirational language. And yet, there's something about that we can actually detach ourselves from having to do anything because we know that that's not reality. Like, I really, in some ways, and so either one, we feel guilty over it, like, am I doing enough? Or we completely detach and go, well, then I'm not going to do anything because I know I can't really change the world. I think what God asks us to do is to live with eyes open to who in our day-to-day lives we can, you know, we mentioned the scars piece earlier, that we can start there. One of the things I talk about in the book is that, you know, to me, one of the questions you have to ask is, where do the needs of people around me intersect with my capacity to meet those needs? And the reason why I think that's important is because, especially my capacity to meet those needs, is because I don't think that you can't do everything about every problem. And I think we get compassion fatigue when we begin to take that burden on ourselves. I don't think that that's the point. I think what God's asking us to do is to live with eyes open to go, when there is a need that arises and you have the capacity to meet that need, at that point we need to act at that point. But there are a lot of needs that have been, you know, that are around me that I don't have the capacity to meet those needs. I don't have the capital. I don't have and there might be a lot of reasons or things that I don't have to meet those needs. I think that's okay, but there's this implicit guilt, I think, that we feel at times over that, but I don't think that's what God's asking. I think all God's asking us to do is to live with eyes open at the smallest moments, the smallest points of intersection in our day where someone's need meets our capacity to meet that need. Just start there. Just start there. It's actually a lot simpler, I think, than we've made it.
Yeah. So here's another, I mean, kind of last question. Obviously, you, as a pastor, you love the church, and you love the local church, the impact the local church can have. Kind of talking about that compassion fatigue, it seems that recently, especially in light of news events and what's going on politically in the world, it seems like we're taking sides, and we have Christians that are choosing to either take on a bunch of causes and be, you know, all worked up about that. And then as a result, they're angry at the church or angry at other Christians, and or else they're just angry at the world and the state of the world, and they're just kind of cloistering themselves. How do we, like, what do we do with all this anger and these Christians that are just worked up and, you know, despairing of our future? And what does it mean to be the church in a culture where it seems like everyone's taking sides and just choosing to think the worst of other people, even in our own camp?
Absolutely. Yeah. There's this great story in the Gospels where Jesus is standing in front. He has a man who's with him who has the withered hand, who's obviously handicapped, and he's standing in front of a bunch of religious leaders and says, what should I do? Because it was a Sabbath. And he says, should I heal this man? And it was, you know, their laws would have said, you're not allowed to do that. And he says, should I heal this man or not? And no one responded. And it says that Jesus was angry about that. I mean, it uses this word, that like this deep-seated anger sort of rises up in Jesus because of their lack of response. But then what's fascinating to me is that Jesus turns to the man and says, be healed, and he heals his hand. And what to me, the reason that story is so striking in a time like this is because Jesus takes that anger that he feels, that welling up, that sense of injustice, you know, that those things that stir us up, and he channels all of that energy towards not lashing out at other religious people, not lashing out at the people who didn't do, but he turns it to the man who needs healing, and he channels that energy to do something constructive. He channels that energy to actually heal a man. And I think part of what we need to be doing right now is going, that anger that I feel, like, that's real, that's legit. Like, there's injustice. There's things that we are seeing right now that we don't agree with. Like, you don't need to shelf those feelings. But what we need to do is ask, how do I channel all that energy that I'm feeling towards healing, towards a word that encourages, towards bringing people together, towards, like, if it doesn't do that, if all it does is that anger leads me to divisiveness, it leads me to putting out things on Facebook that I know are going to be, they're going to be harsh words, whatever it might be, that's not from God. That's not of God. Because I think in the kingdom, the way that Jesus invites us to operate is to say, feel all that. It's okay. Channel it towards the healing of this world. Channel it towards the healing. And that might just be in the words that we use. That might be in an action that we do. I mean, there's all sorts of different ways that we can go about that. But if it's not leading towards the healing and the flourishing, the thriving of someone else, then it's not from God, I don't believe. I don't think that's healthy at all. And so to me, that's the litmus test, is what do I do? It's not, should I have these feelings? It's, what do I do, and where do they lead, and do they lead to the healing of others, not just the divisiveness and all that. So yeah. that would be where I go with that.
Yeah, it makes so much sense, you know, rather than channeling all our energy into blaming people within the church, yep, or who's doing something or not doing something, or judging their motives
even
knowing. Yeah.
Yeah, that's lazy, mm-hmm, in my opinion. It's like it's totally lazy. Like, it's so much easier to do that. Like, what takes more work, to feel that anger and just lash out, or to feel that anger and to actually have to think creatively, what can I do now in the name of Jesus to bring love to someone?
Yeah,
to use that energy. That takes way more creativity and energy, and is in the end much more beautiful way of living, because I think that's in tune with the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Well, friends, the book is No Easy Jesus, How the Toughest Choices Lead to the Greatest Life. I've been talking to Jason Mitchell. Again, he is a pastor out of Pennsylvania, pastoring Lives Changed by Christ Church, and a new friend of Boundless. So, Jason, thanks so much for your time and your wisdom.
Absolutely.
On this subject.
Thank you, Lisa. So grateful to be on the show.